Good morning. The nice thing about this gospel is we have this really cool healing story. Christ spitting on the ground and making saliva and rubbing it on someone and then saying, go wash it off. So next time someone comes to you and says, oh, I have a headache, do you have anything? You know what to do. But I want to just go through this gospel quickly, because this gospel ties in, not only is it a very good story, it ties in with our first reading and our second reading very well. And right at the beginning of this gospel, it says, Jesus sees this man who was born blind, and his disciples asked him, and this question that his disciples ask him is indicative of the theology of that day. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Whose sin was it that caused this man to be blind? Was it something he did, or was it something his parents did, or what? And this was the theology in our Lord's day. And this is reflected especially in the book of Job, this whole idea that if you do something bad, you're going to get something bad. And thus, if someone sees that you're suffering some kind of evil, you know, they kind of go in reverse and say, well, you must have done something bad. They don't really use the best logic, but this was the theology then. And so you can't really blame the disciples for asking this question, because this is what they were raised with. This is the theology. This was the understanding. That if you saw someone suffering something, and especially if you saw someone who was born with something, definitely, well, their parents must have done something, or if not their parents, their grandparents. It must be somewhere in their lineage. And our Lord shoots down this theology right away. And he says, neither he nor his parents sinned. Now, we can dissect that a little bit, because obviously they are sinners, just like the rest of us. But the point our Lord is making is that it's not like he or his parents did something so horrible to merit this guy being born blind. He's saying it's not the direct result of someone else's sin. Now again, they're still sinners like the rest of us. But our Lord is saying it's not that his parents did something that caused this guy to be born blind. But we know that these kinds of things simply happen in our world, in our fallen world, that some people just are born blind, and it's just the way it is. And it's not because the parents did something wrong, it's just the fallen nature in which we live. Now, as a quick aside, and this could be an entirely different homily, and I'm not going to preach this homily, but just as an aside, it's important to remember that our own sin is what caused the fallen nature. Our own sin affects, when we do something wrong, when we sin, even if it's a sin in thought, even if we never do anything or open our mouth, if it's just something that we do in thought, if it's just a sin in thought that no one ever knows about, hears about, finds out about, no one sees, nothing, do you know that that affects the entire cosmos? That affects not just you, it affects you, but it hurts each and every one of us here. It hurts every human being who ever was, whoever is, and whoever will be. It throws off the order of nature. It affects the entire created world, the entire universe, our sin does. And it's important to remember that you know, it's not one person's fault. We can never say person X's sin caused person Y's, you know, physical deformity. We can't say that. But we can say that the fact that we live in a fallen world is our fault, collectively our fault. It's not just Adam and Eve, because let's say they didn't sin. Well, maybe their kids would have. But we know that they did. We know that from the very beginning, mankind has rebelled against God to this present day. We are all sinners. We have all contributed to the sin in this world. We have all contributed to the chaos and disorder in this world, in this entire universe. And it should make us think, next time we're tempted to sin, that because we are one body, because we are that one body of Christ, through baptism especially, we all have been grafted onto the body of Christ, my sin is going to affect you, and your sin is going to affect me, even if we never know about it. It's not that I have to tell you about it for it to affect you. No, it's going to affect you. It's poison that goes through our single body, just kind of floats through our body. So again, this is a separate point here, but it's just important to remember that God did not create this way. God created a perfect world. It was through our sin that the world kind of fell into chaos. And why it's important to remember this is because sometimes when we see evil in the world, when we see people like this man in the gospel who was born blind, we kind of wonder, why didn't God do something? You know, if God is God, certainly he's powerful enough to have prevented this from happening. And then the question becomes, well, why didn't he? Does he not love him? Is he not God? Is he not powerful enough? Is there a God? And people begin to throw these things back at us sometimes as if this is proof somehow that God doesn't exist or that God's not powerful or that God can't do these things. And so Jesus kind of answers the question that they should have asked. They say, whose sin was it? He says it was neither of their sins, but then he says, it is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. So our Lord is saying, the real question you're wondering is, what is God going to do about this? What is God going to do about the fact that this man was born blind? And our Lord says, it is so that the works of God might be made visible. What he's saying is, it is so God can pull a greater good out of this that he allows it. Now again, we have to make a very important distinction here. God did not want that man to be born blind. God did not want any of us ever to sin and to affect the entire created universe. God did not ever want any of that to happen. But it did happen because he gave us free will. He gave us free will, and he took a risk when he gave us free will. I've preached on this before, but he took a big risk when he gave us free will because he knew that if he gave us free will, we would be able to choose against him and to sin and to put that poison into the body of Christ, into the entire created universe. He knew that in giving us free will that that was possible, but he had to give us free will if he ever wanted us to get to heaven. Because it's only through an exercise of one's free will that we are able to choose God, that we are able to choose to love, that we are able to choose to respond to him and one day get to heaven. So God wanting us to be in heaven had to give us free will, but he knew that in giving us free will that we could choose against him. And so God, in a sense, can't just prevent people from being born blind. He can't prevent it. And we think sometimes, well, God can do anything he wants. He's God, right? Well, yes and no. If God were to have prevented all of these bad things from happening, well, that would have mean that he would have prevented us from having free will. That would mean that he just made us such that we always did the right thing, that we could never do anything wrong, but there would be no merit in that. There would be no love in that. There would be no chance for us to respond in love if we were just robots who were just, you know, made to do whatever God wanted us to do. So God can't fix it in that regard because he'd have to revoke our free will to do that. But what does he do? Is he allows it, but only because he both can and is planning on pulling a greater good out of this. So that's what our Lord is saying. He says, it's not that someone sinned and caused this. It's not that a particular person's sin caused this. He said, but it's because of sin collectively that this happened, because certainly God doesn't want it. It's not in God's plan. But he says, what's God going to do about it? God's going to allow it so that a greater good can be pulled out of it. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we never see that greater good in this lifetime. We want to, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do. And today's gospel is an example of we do see that greater good. Because this man ultimately was cured through this miraculous healing. And I want to say something, too, about what's going on here in this gospel, because after Christ heals this man, you know, he goes to the Pharisees, and he's presented to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him, well, what happened? And he tells them what happened. And then the Pharisees, of course, are always looking for a way to trip up Jesus and to try to catch him on something. And they catch him on the fact that he did this healing on the Sabbath. And, well, that's work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. And so they're trying to kind of catch him here in a technicality and say, well, wait a minute, if he healed this person on a Sabbath, he must not be from God. He must be healing with some other kind of power from the devil, perhaps, even though that doesn't really make any kind of sense. They say, well, he's a sinner. Obviously, look, he worked on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. And so anything he might do that looks good is actually not good. It's actually bad, this healing that he did. He's obviously working for the devil here, is kind of their train of thought. And so they ask him, what happens? And he tells them, and then they still don't believe that he was born blind. And they're still trying to see how this makes sense, because it says even among the Pharisees there was this division. Some of the Pharisees, and we tend to give the Pharisees a bad rap, but some of the Pharisees, it says, believed him, believed that Christ did heal him, and didn't get caught up on this whole technicality of healing as being work on the Sabbath. And so they bring the parents in, and the parents also don't want to say that it was Jesus because they know that that will have consequences for themselves. So the parents say, yes, he is our kid. He was born blind, but we can't explain how it happened. Ask him himself. He's old enough. You talk to him. And they ask him again. And he says, and they're trying to get him to say it wasn't Jesus, or that if it was Jesus, it was through some kind of evil power that Jesus is able to do this, but certainly not from God, because this man's a sinner because he worked on the Sabbath. So we can just write him off from the beginning and just say, well, he's definitely not God. And again, this man is steadfast in his profession of faith. This man says, no, it was Jesus. And he doesn't come back. He says, look, and he goes through their logic. He says, you know, he says, this is what is so amazing. He says, you don't know where he's from, and you know that God doesn't listen to sinners, and yet you know that he only listens to devout people, and you know that God wouldn't work through a sinner, but only through a devout person in causing such miraculous healings, and yet you want to write him off. And of course, what do the Pharisees respond with? The Pharisees respond as so many people often do respond nowadays when they can't actually attack the argument, they attack the person. This is the ad hominem fallacy. And what do? They say, oh, well, you're just some lowlife. You were born in sin. You can't teach us. We're the Pharisees. We keep the letter of the law. We're pure. We know what's going on. We've been trained in this. You can't teach us. And they just throw him out because they can't attack his logic because his logic is impeccable. That obviously Jesus is on the right side here. He's performing these miracles. And what happens next? Jesus finds him, who he has been thrown out by the Pharisees. Jesus finds him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he that I may believe in him? His faith is already there. He wants to believe. And this is when Jesus reveals himself to him and says, you are speaking with him. And the man who was blind says, I do believe. And he worshiped him. And then this is the kicker. Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment. I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. And this is how the other two readings fit in so well here, because St. Paul talks about this, that live as children of the light. Light produces every kind of goodness. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. And similarly, in the first reading that we heard from the first book of Samuel, that God looks into the heart. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the appearance. God looks into the heart. Because our Lord here is talking about light and darkness and vision and blindness. And he's using these opposites here to make a point. And his point is, he's making this point between a spiritual blindness and a physical blindness. He cures this man of his physical blindness. And he recognizes his spiritual vision, that despite his blindness, despite his physical blindness, he does believe. And he professes that faith even to the point of being expelled from the synagogue. And finally professes it again to Jesus himself. But then our Lord says, after he says this, I came into the world for judgment, that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. The Pharisees say, what are you talking about, us? Are we blind? And our Lord essentially says, yeah, you are. You are. You're not physically blind like this man was, but you are spiritually blind. You're not willing to see. You have blinded yourselves. You're not willing to see that I am the light of the world, as Christ says. You're getting caught up in these stupid technicalities. You're trying to trip, you know, you're working on the Sabbath by doing a healing. And we know Christ elsewhere corrects this mistaken notion of the Sabbath, when he says the Sabbath was made for man and man was not made for the Sabbath. But he says, your sin remains. He came into the world for judgment, he says. And he says, your sin remains. Because you have constructed this blindness. You have made yourself spiritually blind by being unwilling to hear him. By only seeing as man sees. By interpreting the Old Testament as you want to, and not as it's supposed to be. That's why they had this mistaken notion of healing as being a work on the Sabbath. He says, you have blinded yourself. You are seeing as man sees. You're not seeing as God sees, as we hear in that first reading. They are living in the darkness, as we hear in St. Paul's reading. And Christ says, I have come into this world for judgment. And Christ is essentially saying, your sin remains. Christ is saying, I judge that your sin remains, that I judge that you are still a sinner because you are not being open to the fact that I am the light of the world. You are so caught up in your own ways of seeing that you might physically see, yes, but you are spiritually blind. So this day, we like I said at the beginning, we're halfway through Lent, and we have this reminder today that Christ is the light of the world, that we need to be able to see as God sees. We need to use that light that Christ gave us at baptism. When we do a baptism, we talk about the child being enlightened by Christ. We need to allow that light to produce every kind of goodness, as St. Paul says in that second reading that we heard, to his letter to the Ephesians, so that what is in the dark might be exposed, that the lies that are out there might be exposed. We need to allow Christ, who is the light of the world, to expose the darkness of error, the darkness of ignorance, to expose that. We need to see as God sees, and to allow Christ to be the light of the world and to heal our spiritual blindness.